Title of my sermon today was, You Are Destined to Die. I put that title down there. I said, that's kind of morbid. You know, people want to come into church encouraged. They want to come into church feeling good or happy, and preacher's going to talk about dying. And talk about dying in a good sense. Here's what the writer of Ecclesiastes told us in chapter 3, two verses there. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Yes, there is a time to be born, but there is also a time to die. There is a time to plant, and there is a time to harvest that which has been planted. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you this morning. We praise your holy name. Father, we have already sang praises about you. Father, you have given us that assurance that in Jesus, in you, we have this thing that we can look forward to called eternal life. Father, we know that our life here on earth was but a vapor. It's only fleeting. Some may live only 2 days. Some may live 104. Somewhere in between, Father, we know that all of us are destined to die. For Father, yes, there was a time to be born. And we have all experienced that here. We are here today, having been born of a mother and a father, having been born physically. Father, your word tells us there in the New Testament through Jesus Christ that we can be born again spiritually through the blood of Christ. And Father, for those of us who have been born again spiritually, we will spend our eternity when our time on earth is up in the arms of Jesus. And oh, Father, I have to say, your word is equally as clear. Those who die without knowing Jesus as their Savior, they too will spend eternity, but it will be in a place called hell. Father, that wasn't your plan. Hell was a place reserved for Satan and his demons. Father, it also is the ultimate destiny for those who do not choose Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, I would pray that each one of us today, before we walk out these doors, would know that we have chosen Jesus. For Father, we do not know when death will be coming our way. Father, thank you. Thank you for the assurance of eternal life that you provided through Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. As you are aware, Tuesday is a day known as Halloween. And I don't want to preach on Halloween. I don't want to glorify that day. I think it's fun for kids to dress up in a Halloween costume and go door to door and get some candy. I participated in that as a kid. My kids did it. Our grandkids do it. It's a fun day in some sense. But basically, it's a day surrounded by ghosts and goblins and monsters and zombies and witches. Hidden beneath all of that, and you may not agree, but it's the truth. Hidden between all of that is this demonic activity and the worship of Satan on that day. A prominent theme to Halloween is also death. Folks, it's an undisputed fact of life. You are destined to die. David said in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 3, there is but one step between me and death. Each of us is only one breath or one heartbeat away from death. This past week, Brother Ted took his last breath after struggling with a severe illness for months. Pam and Paula, his twin daughters, were there every day by his side, ministering to him, caring for him, loving on him. The doctors and the nurses were doing all they could with modern technology, this tube and that machine and that machine. The problem with all of that is this: God's word says that we are all destined to die. And it was just his day this past Monday. We also heard about the tragic automobile accident here in Portage on Route 20 of an 85-year-old lady hitting a 17-year-old driver head-on, killing both of them instantly. We are all destined to die. We just don't know how or when this event will occur. We all have a rendezvous with the grim reaper, if you will. And so the preacher here in Ecclesiastes stated there is a time to die. This is an appointment that you and I will keep. We will not be late to it. We will not forget to attend it. We will not reschedule it. For God's word says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto men once to die. The infidels and the agnostics over the years have perverted this view. They have a perverted view of life and a horror of death. Socrates once remarked, and I quote, "Life is a disease." Edgar Allan Poe, the great poet of our time, spoke of death as, and I quote, "the fever of living." The philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre sarcastically commented that, quote, "life made him puke and was ridiculous." Nikos Kazantzakis mourned about, and I quote, "this funeral possession that we call life." To the unbeliever, human existence is meaningless. Sigmund Freud, that well-known and often followed atheist psychiatrist of our modern era, died a horrible death. Even after the palate in his mouth was gone and his jaws were completely rotted away by cancer, he continued to smoke cigars. A mosquito net was placed around his body to remove the flies. The stench of his decaying body was suffocating to those who entered that room. I suppose to some people such as these, it can be easy to live without God. But to those same people, it is so difficult to die without God. Amen. The infidel, Friedrich Nietzsche, that notorious Nazi who caused so much havoc in the world during World War II, he coined this phrase, this is not me, this is him, quote unquote, "God is dead." He wrote blasphemy words, again his words, and I quote, "Do we hear nothing of the noise of the grave diggers who are burying God? Do we smell nothing of the decomposition of God? God is dead, God is dead," he says, "and we killed him!" Exclamation point. Can I remind you that Nietzsche died as a raving maniac in an insane asylum? Jack London, the highest paid writer of his time and who often boasted of his infidelities, died as a result of alcohol and an overdose of drugs. O. Henry, the famous short story writer, faced his own grim reality of death after years of heavy drinking. He pleaded with his attending nurse, and I quote, "Pull up the blinds. I am afraid to go home in the dark." Today, the daily newspapers are replete with stories of the glamorous Hollywood stars, various rock stars who die tragic deaths as a result of drinking and drug overuse. Let me remind you today, atheists will someday meet face to face with the God that they said never existed. Amen. Hallelujah. Did you get that? Even an atheist will someday meet face to face with the God who born them into this world, with the God who said, "You have every chance to accept Jesus as my Savior." They will come face to face with that God that they so boldly proclaim never existed. And yet there they will be, standing in front of God. I wonder what they will say then. Amen. On the other hand, hallelujah, praise the Lord, all glory to God. On the other hand, the death of a believer offers a much brighter picture. Amen. And although Balaam was an apostate, he wrote some of the most blessed words in the Bible. In Numbers 23:10, he remarked to Balak, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his," when he was referring to Jacob. We know Jacob was a righteous individual. In order to die the death of the righteous, let me remind you, one must first be righteous. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. The Bible says we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. Then how can we be righteous? The Bible offers hope for the Christian through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The Bible offers this hope to those believers in his or her dying hour. George P. Morris once wrote these famous words about his personal Bible. Thou truest friend man ever knew. Thy consistency I have tried. When all were false, I found thee to be true. Referring to his Bible, he said, my counselor and guide. The mine of earth no treasure can give. For me this book could buy, for teaching me the way to live, it taught me also how to die. The Word of God teaches us how to die. And so this morning I want us to reveal to you the pattern of death found in four godly men of the Bible. The first one is Jacob, and referring to how to die peacefully. In Genesis 49, verse 33, when Jacob had finished instructing his sons, he was there on his deathbed. He drew his feet into the bed and he died. Jacob lived a tempestuous life, to say the least. His days on earth were characterized by toil and strife. Yet he was a man who followed God. He was a righteous man in God's sight. And because of his relationship with God, the Bible says Jacob died in serenity and in peace with his Lord. But if you study his life, you will find it to be one of real divine providence. God in his sovereignty declared in Romans chapter 9, Jacob have I loved. Yet Jacob oftentimes was not exactly a likable person. Years ago, a lady once asked the world-renowned theologian Charles H. Spurgeon, how could God hate Esau? To which Spurgeon replied, the problem is not how could God hate Esau. The problem is, how could God love Jacob? The answer is found in this. God saw in Jacob not what he was, but what he could be when touched by the hand of God's deity. Amen. We are all just sinners saved by grace. Amen. Isn't that great to be in a group of people? Yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, we're believers. But we're all sinners. What's the difference? I don't know about you, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace. God didn't see what I really was. He saw what I could be if I would allow him to touch me with his hand of deity. Jacob was a man of conflict, contradictions, and contentions. His life represented a constant battle between the old and the new nature. No other Bible character represented more fully the conflict between the lower and higher human natures than Jacob did. In fact, the Bible calls his name a supplanter, and it tells it all. He was deficient in his ethics, he was questionable in his dealings, and often shady in his deportments. His days on earth were so full of trouble at times that he once cried out in desperation. And I quote from Genesis 42, all things are against me. Domestic trouble dogged him his later years. Once he testified to Pharaoh and he declared, and I quote from Genesis 47, few and evil have the days of the years of my life been. However, if you read chapter 32 of Genesis, you will find that Jacob had this marvelous, transforming experience with God. For there he faced his God face to face. It was him and God alone. And here's what God declared in Genesis 32, 28. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob. You will be known as Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and you have prevailed. How was now a prince going to begin his living with the Lord? He was doing this under the power and strength of the Almighty God, who called him out after he had this face-to-face relationship with him. And God said, Jacob, I don't see you as you were. I see you as Israel. Let my hand of deity be placed upon you. How did he die? In Genesis 49, it informs us that he died when his work was done. That is our example, to dying peacefully. We must labor until our work on earth is done. And Jacob also found contentment in his old age. His dying blessing in Genesis 49 to his children was rather significant. Noteworthy in this benediction is the prophecy of the coming Messiah. It is a source of encouragement to believers, for all of us to realize that even the name of Jacob, in spite of his inconsistencies, in spite of his sin, in spite of his shortcomings, the name of Jacob, how it is found in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, I will remind you, is commonly known as God's Hall of Fame. When I was growing up as a kid, I only had one thought on my mind. I wanted to be a professional baseball player, and I was going to be in the Baseball Hall of Fame. Didn't quite get there. Do you know what a better thing is? I may not be written in Hebrews chapter 11, but my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I am in God's Hall of Fame, the Hall of Fame that really matters. Amen? That gives us encouragement. There in chapter 11 of Hebrews verse 21, it says, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed both of his sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." The staff was a form of protection and comfort back then for the shepherds. The psalmist said in 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for God, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Eventually, in old age, all of us will learn how to lean. When the saintly Huston Taylor was desperately ill, he was so weak that he could no longer pray, but only trust and lean, as he said, on the everlasting arms of Jesus. There are lessons to be learned from the death of Jacob. Jacob died at peace with himself and with others and with God. I remember the words of Brother Ted was sharing a couple days before God called him home. And he would hold his hand up. He couldn't speak a whole lot, couldn't respond a whole lot, but he said, "I want to go home." And some could say, well, he wants to go back to his house. No, I think he really knew he wanted to go home. And those are some of the last words, if not the last words, that Ted spoke to me. "I want to go home." He died at peace with himself. He was ready to be with God. A common phrase found on tombstones in cemeteries everywhere is "rest in peace." But for the Christian, we know how to what? We know how to die in peace. 2 Chronicles 34, "Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers," God says, "and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace." John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 14 wrote, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write these words, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow after them." Perfect peace comes from a perfect trust, a heart that has been regenerated by the grace of Almighty God. In Romans 5:1, we read, "Therefore be justified by faith." We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob died in peace. Will you? The second guy I want to look at is Moses. Through Moses, we learn how to die graciously. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, in verses 5, 6, and 7, we read, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him, Moses, in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. But no man knows of his sepulcher, of his grave, unto this day." Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural forces abated. Moses was a man of the mountains, that is true, but he was also a man who had a relationship with God. Hebrews 11 informs us that Moses had godly parents. And yet as a young man, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Instead, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God, the Hebrew slaves. At the same time, Moses' life was crowned with disappointment. For his own disobedience to God kept him from entering the beloved promised land. The earnest desire of Moses was to lead his people into the promised land. Moses, oh, so wanted to be there. But I want you to notice God said no. Sometimes God says no, amen? King David wanted to build a temple. God said no. Paul asked God to remove the thorn from his side. God said no. And although Moses was denied entrance to the promised land, he was given permission by God to at least see it. And looking across the valley, he saw the promised land, and the Bible says that he died alone in the mountains. But can I just tell you this and remind you, he was not totally alone, for Moses was with God. Moses was given this high distinction of being buried personally by God himself. Moses' personal disappointment was cushioned by God's tender mercy. Amen. What can we learn from the death of Moses? Often for the believer, there are disappointments on life's journey. Amen. You know, sometimes even faithful believers get incurable sicknesses or a fatal disease. That's what living in a sinful world has done to all of us. But you know, God didn't plan it that way. The Bible says in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, God made us perfect. And we were very good in the eyes of God. We were naked, but unashamed. But then man, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God. I don't know how they did this. I try to figure this out every week. God puts them in this beautiful garden. They are made perfect. The first human beings. Everything is given to them. God makes it so easy. You can have everything except for that one tree. Don't eat of it. And there's no excuse. Well, I didn't know which one. God made it so easy. He said, I'm going to put it right in the middle of the garden. In my mind, here's this tree, and there's nothing around it. I remember being in Africa on a mission trip several years ago, and we were trying to find this one village. And our guide said, and we were out in the bush, I mean, there was nothing. And our guide said, we're looking for a big tree. When we see the big tree, we turn right. And there's literally nothing. And I'm thinking, we're lost. We are lost. My wife has no clue where I'm at. And suddenly we see in the distance a tree. And as we got closer and closer and closer, it was a big tree. And there was this little path. Here's where we turn. Right, make no mistake about it. God puts this tree in the middle of the garden. You can have everything. Don't eat of that tree. So easy to obey God. And yet, there was Adam and Eve, no different than any one of us. Whoa, that fruit on that tree looked really good. Yeah, but we have everything we want. God has given us everything we need. Yeah, but take a look and let's get closer to it. And then there's that serpent, Satan himself. God don't mean you're going to die if you eat that. Go ahead. He won't know. It don't matter. It does look pretty good. I don't know, Adam. I don't know, Eve. He said don't get close. He said don't. Yeah, but. And all of a sudden, they eat it. And God comes along. Why are you hiding in the bush? Well, we're naked. Who told you you were naked? Sin. God didn't plan it that way. But as a result of sin coming into the world, we have sickness and disease and even death. Young people, you can tell your college professors when they come to you with these theories that the dinosaurs died out before mankind. There was no such thing as death in the world until mankind had sinned. And so therefore, it was impossible for dinosaurs to die before humans. Amen. Thank you, Brother Ed. You know what I'm talking about. What else can we learn from Moses? Our Father God may say no to some of our requests, but we may soon discover that some of our disappointments are God's appointments. And in spite of those times when death comes, we can rest on the promises of God. For God called Moses at the height of his power. And God's instructions to him were specific. There's what he said in Deuteronomy 32. Get thee into the mountain, Abram, or into the Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab that's over against Jericho. And behold, this land of Canaan, God says. I will give this to the children of Israel for possession. But Moses, I want you to die in that mountain when you go up upon it. Gather unto the people and unto Aaron your brother and who died in Mount Hor, and be gathered unto his people. Moses had this experience and this privilege that no other man had had. He was buried by God Almighty. But you know and realize that God knows and will know where every single believer is buried. At the resurrection of the just, at the rapture of the church, you will be risen out of your grave wherever you are buried, and you'll be caught up with the dead in Christ. Here's what Paul writes to all of us. As believers, here's what we have to look forward to. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep or who are dead. Do not sorrow for them, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so those who have died in Jesus, God will bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive at that day and remain to the coming of the Lord and will not prevent us. For the Lord will himself descend from heaven, and with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise up first. Hallelujah. And we which are alive on earth when that happens, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Look at this. To meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And look what he says. Therefore, brothers, comfort one another with those words. Our beloved, departed loved ones. On that day, if it happens here, and folks, I believe we're in the last days. I believe the rapture can happen at any moment. Oh, what a glorious thing. Our dead loved ones who know Jesus as their Savior, the Bible says, they're going to raise up first, and somehow I'm going to be caught up in the air with them. Glory. I get to see them again. Moses did not stay dead there in that mountain, for we see him on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 with Jesus. He was awarded this distinction of coming back from the dead to be with Jesus on earth. And then we find the death of Moses was very important for you. Look at Jude verse 9. Michael the archangel, when contending or fighting with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He did not bring it against him, a railing accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Moses was important to being in the kingdom of God. This gives me hope. For I realize there is no power in heaven, there is no power on earth that can keep me from my resurrected body when Jesus returns for his own. Amen. Death won't keep me in the grave. For Jesus resurrected himself. And when he comes back, all of those graves are going to open. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are we even looking forward to that? In that day, though, I will echo those words of Paul found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. O death, where is your sting now? O grave, where is your victory now? For the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory over death through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Moses could conquer disappointment because he had this intimate face-to-face relationship with God. And the writer of Deuteronomy there says, and there arose not a prophet since in all of Israel who was like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. You can die graciously if you, as a redeemed person, have lived in God's presence by knowing his son Jesus as your Savior. Thirdly, is Stephen. Bear with me, this is good stuff. Stephen, how to die triumphantly. Through Jacob's life, he died peacefully. Moses died graciously. Stephen, he died triumphantly. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gave a mighty message before the council at Jerusalem. His sermon began there in chapter 7 of Acts, verse 2. The God of glory appeared. It ended in verse 55 of that same chapter with him looking up and seeing, the Bible says, seeing the glory of God while he was being stoned to death. Prior to that, in Acts chapter 6, this Spirit-filled deacon had the face of an angel. Yet he would also become the first martyr put to death for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In World War II, Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, eulogized his soldiers who had been killed in battle by saying, and I quote, "This was their finest hour." At the end of his life, at his death, there in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60, we discover Stephen in his finest hour. Prior to that, it had been pointed out that Stephen was a man who was always full of something. In chapter 6, verse 3, he was full of the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, he was full of faith. In verse 8, he was full of power. In verse 15, he was full as an angel. In chapter 7, he was full of forgiveness. But I want you to also notice his triumphant death. The Bible says Stephen died looking up. He died praying. He died forgiving those who were stoning him. He died looking into the face of Jesus. The very next chapter of Acts, chapter 8, says these two words, "And Saul." Because of Stephen's death, there was a man named Saul there holding the raiments. This man, Saul, who once persecuted Christians and even had them killed, eventually was saved. He spread the gospel to the entire world, and he wrote almost half of the New Testament. And Saul came immediately after Stephen's death. This was Stephen's triumphant death, I'll have you know, brought to life untold thousands. In fact, folks, we are here today because of Stephen's triumphant death. Amen. There was Stephen preaching the gospel, and they stoned him to death. Yet what happened? The gospel still lives 2,017 years later. Amen. Your life and your death will be a testimony to others. Romans 14:7 informs us, "For none of us live to himself, and no man dies to himself." Stephen could have been a very bitter man, but like his Savior and his Lord Jesus, he died forgiving and praying for his enemies. Paul later wrote that same Saul was Paul. He wrote to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Can you imagine the magnificent reception that awaited Stephen in heaven by being the first martyr? You know, when we all get to heaven, look what I did for the Lord. Look what I did. I was a Baptist preacher. Look what I did. I taught Sunday school. Look what I did. I was a deacon. And here comes Stephen walking along. Really? I got stoned to death. Oh, can you imagine the reception he got? But you know what? That same reception awaits every believer. Thomas Shepard once wrote, "When Christ the Lord from heaven comes down and bears my soul away," I believe this, every single person who has been faithful to the cause of Christ will be welcomed by Jesus. How thrilling! How thrilling it's going to be to behold Jesus' face, not from a distance, face to face. And will we fall at our knees and grab his feet and his ankles in thanksgiving to our Lord for dying for us to make it possible for us to live in eternity? Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison so that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death." And Jesus says, "If you'll be faithful unto death, I will give you a crown of life." Life. You mean all I got to do is just die for the cause, die here knowing Christ is my Savior. And here's what Jesus promises. Pastor Randy, if you'll just do that, I will give you a crown of life where you will live forever. Certainly, Stephen's death was tragic and horrible, yet at the same time, it was triumphant. And lastly, we look at Paul. How to die gloriously. Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." This man, Paul, the greatest missionary the world has ever known, the man who had embarked on 3 separate missionary trips to take the gospel of Jesus to all of the known world at that time, instead of being on a pedestal, instead of pastoring the largest church in the area, instead of living on his retirement pension plan, Paul found himself as an old man, shackled with chains in a dark, dank Roman dungeon. At that time, he knew his life had come to an end. He knew he was facing his certain death. The Greek word for that word, departure, found in verse 6, as I just read, has various meanings. One is it's the unyoking of an animal from the plow, departure. Another is loosening of bonds or chains in order to set someone free. Another depiction is the loosening of a rope of a ship so that the ship can sail away. And in this case, it is the end of life for Paul. The Christian life is a fight. We are often entangled in conflict with a world that is controlled by Satan. Amen. Paul testified at the end of his battle here on earth, "I have fought a good fight." But he also said, "I have kept the faith." We are entrusted with the gospel of Jesus. We have the privilege of contending for the faith. It's our faith. All the while we look forward to our reward. And Paul said there in 1 Corinthians to the church, "If any man's work abide, which he has built upon, he shall receive a reward." So it begs the question, is the work you are doing for the Lord as a Christian deemed enough for a reward? When the great artist Van Gogh was dying after finishing a marvelous painting, he requested, "Now I would like to go home." Paul was weak and suffering. He was removed from that prison cell. He was taken outside of the city. And it was there that he was beheaded and he died. But he had finally arrived home to be in the presence of God. He had died gloriously. He had fought the good fight. He had kept the faith. And he had obtained his eternal reward at the hands of God. I'm destined to die someday. You are destined to die someday. We have an appointment with death that will be kept. I read earlier from Hebrews chapter 9 that God's word says, "It's appointed unto men once to die." The last part of that verse is, "After that, after your death, comes the judgment." It's true, we're all going to die. And it's equally true, we are all going to stand in judgment in front of the Almighty God. At that point, will your death be peaceful? Will it be gracious? Will it be triumphant? Will it be glorious? Or will it be in a heartbroken state? Standing before God, Jesus even replied in those verses, I think it's in Matthew 24, when people were standing at the throne, "I cast out demons in your name, God. I prophesied in your name, Jesus. To bring it up to date, I was a Sunday school teacher for 40 years. I preached at a Southern Baptist church. I was a deacon serving communion. I was this, I was that. I did this for the kingdom." The most saddest words of all of the Bible Jesus is standing there listening to you say everything that you have done. And he looks to the Father on the throne. And then he looks back to that person and says, "Depart from me. I never knew who you were." We're all going to die. But when you give your heart to Jesus and make him your Lord and Savior of your life, you can die in Jesus. You can have forgiveness of your sins. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus covers you at that moment. The Bible says that at that moment you ask Christ to be your Lord and Savior and forgive your sins. The Bible says you have been made righteous so that you can be in the presence of God for all eternity. That's how I want to die. And that's how I'm going to die. I'm destined to die. You're destined to die. Do you know Jesus? Please know him before death comes your way. You say, "Pastor, I'll do that next Sunday." Last week there was a teenage girl on her way to school. Never quite made it. There was somebody's mother or grandmother just running an errand. Never made it. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. The Bible says now is the time of salvation. Now is the appointed time to know Jesus. We have an appointment with death. You can meet that with peace and courage and even excitement when you know Christ as your Savior. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father,